Revelation chapter 2. There's always the danger when we study something like this to forget that these were actual churches that existed. I put some emphasis this morning on the eschatological historical suggestion regarding the church down through the centuries, and that I feel certainly is bona fide, but that really is not the interpretation of these passages. So what the interpretation is relative to any believer during the church age at any time. So even though we characterized Ephesus as the early church, there's still that tendency for believers to lose their first love. As we saw Smyrna from approximately 100 AD to 300 AD, that is the historical application. The actual church of Smyrna had some serious problems. And we saw, of course, that, or rather, they didn't have any problems, but nevertheless, they had a problem from one standpoint. They were a tribulation church. They went through some terrible, terrible suffering. And so we can see that as well. And the promise to them is the crown of life. And then this morning, we began studying Pergamos. Again, the word meaning a marriage or a union. And as you study historically the church during that period, you will see that that's where it actually began to interweave its ideas and ideals with satanic and demonic teachings. We saw as well in verse 14 that one of the things that characterized them is that they no longer did what they did because of their love for the Lord, but they did it for other reasons. As Bob suggested, they did it for personal gratification. As I suggested this morning, they did it because they wanted the money that was involved. I know of many pastors, for example, that are not in it because of their dedication to the Word, nor are they in it because of the pastoring of the flock that God has given to them, but they're simply in it for the money. And I suggest to you that anyone who would retire at 65 and draw Social Security or whatever retirement program the church had set up for him is a hireling. When does one's ministry end? When does one's gift cease to exist? He always has it. He had it from the point of his salvation. And then hopefully this same self-pastor who developed his gift, and I say hopefully, by the time he becomes or gets to retirement age, why, that should be one of the most wonderful times of the exercise of his spiritual gift, with all that background, all that study, all that wealth of experience and knowledge. And that's when they decide to quit. Well, I've got about 3 years to go when I could, actually, I can retire next year on Social Security, but I'm not going to. I could retire 3 years later at 65, but I'm not going to. Why? Well, because God didn't tell me to. And there's nowhere in His Word that it says, now, pastors, we're given 70, and anything beyond that we know is an extension of longevity. But I read nowhere in God's Word where it says, now, pastors should serve until age 65 and then retire and go to Prescott and buy a cabin and go fishing every day. I mean, it sounds good. I'll know when it's time, when I repeated the same message over 3 weeks in a row and don't even know that I did it. Or I get up here and I'm just a bumbling mass of brain matter that has congealed. But that hasn't happened yet, although some of you think it has. Pergamos. The one who stands in the midst of this local assembly is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has somewhat to say about them. There are those who have been martyred. You always have martyrs. Martyrs, of course, are not just those who have died as Christians, but those who have died for the cause of Christ in the exercise of their Christian service. There are very few. It is one of the rarest occasions in the church, and therefore many of the people that we have identified as dying as martyrs, well, to be frank with you, they simply died the sin unto death. A martyr is one who is at the peak of his ministry. I suggest to you the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Stephen, and others of the well-known martyrs of the New Testament, and some that are true martyrs through human history. The things that he held against them, again, is that they had held to the doctrine of Balaam, and that is doing what they did for financial or personal gain. Again, I think we said quite a bit about that as we reflected on the Church of Laodicea, where neutrality characterized them. And there's no doubt in my mind that that's the biggest problem that exists in the church age today. In the time in which we live, people just aren't hot or cold. And I'm including Westside Bible. It's a lot better here. But there are places in this country where people are just absolutely cold. I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm not talking about those that are going to end up in the lake of fire. I'm not talking about those who are antagonistic to the Word of God. I'm not talking about those who have been saturated with evolutionary and human viewpoint type philosophy all of their life. No, I'm talking about churches where they were at one time very, very fundamental, very strong. When I look back and reading, for example, some of the writings of the early Methodists, phenomenal gospel messages. Some of the brethren, some of the Presbyterian churches, some of the certain Lutheran churches, not all Lutheran churches. But they were very sound in the area of the gospel. But you see, they all had some problems, and that's what became the error that eventually eroded their ideas concerning the gospel of Christ. And today, you've got to really go a long way to find a Presbyterian church where the pastor is even a believer, much less communicating the gospel. The Baptist church, as you well know, has gone through tremendous transitions down through the centuries. The American Baptist Convention used to be a very strong organization from the standpoint of by grace through faith plus nothing. Then you had another group of Baptists that pull out of that, that became the conservative Baptists. When I first became a believer, we were identified with a conservative Baptist church. They were dispensational. They were very, very orthodox, very fundamental. Legalistic, but nevertheless fundamental, and they did have a clear-cut message of the Christian life and all concerning the Christian life. Again, it's difficult today to find churches amongst the Baptists that are as fundamental as they were back in the late 40s. You see, I guess the 90s is the excuse for them as well. Many of them identify their salvation not with their placing their trust in Christ as their Savior alone, but the very fact that they were immersed in baptism at some point in their adult life. Baptism has nothing whatever to do with salvation, never did, never will. So if you've been baptized and you think that you're saved because you've been baptized, you're not saved. Because the Word of God says, for baptism doth not save us. That's kind of clear, isn't it? And Paul even said, for Christ sent me not to preach baptism, but the gospel. Boy, does that hammer the idea through in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Well, we're ready now to get to that section where first there's an appeal. First in 15, we have, thus you also have those who now hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You remember when it was introduced earlier in the previous church, why there they despised it. But now Nicolaitanism has begun to creep in. And I want to break that down for you again, because that Greek word, the first Greek word that's found there, is going to be found later as well. And here it is. Nikos, we simply transliterate it, N-I-K-O-S. A Nicholas, Nick, that's why a lot of the Greeks apparently name their kids Greek, Nick, because they expect them to grow up to be what? Rulers. The word means to rule. It actually means to govern from the standpoint of success. If you will just notice for a second or two, well, a little longer than that. In verse 17, in the second line, you have, to him who overcomes. Do you see that? It's taken from the same Greek root. So the word for overcomer and the word for this is exactly the same. Now, when you put the word laity, oh, let's spell it in English, L-A-I-T-Y, something, Nicolaitans, L-A-I-T-A-N-S, or L-A-I-T-Y, laity, and that's where we get the whole idea of clergy laity. What do you have there? Overcoming the common people, having class division within the local assembly, having a hierarchy, and then a lowarchy, or in some churches, a hierarchy and a noarchy. And what do they call them? They call them laymen or the laity. And they don't even know what they're saying. What they're saying is, in Greek, it means the common people. And this word Nicolaitanism was an atrocious, horrible principle that entered into the early church. The Lord Jesus now has already said twice that he detests it, he hates it, he despises it, because it divides into classifications certain types from certain types. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. I'm just as human as you are. The only authority that I have is derived and extrapolated from my teaching of the Word of God and the authority that you've invested in me by calling me your pastor. Other than that, I cannot intrude into your lives. I have no business doing so. I will take all the opportunities availing or given to me during the time that I'm ministering to you, because that's what you come to hear, I hope. Someone said to me many years ago, and it really opened my eyes to that effect. They said, you know, there's only one person that I will allow into my mind to tamper with it, and you're that person. Interesting observation, because that's exactly what the attitude of the congregation should be toward their pastor. But I'm not a reverend. I'm not any more reverend than you are. There's nothing that classifies me any higher in God's eyes than you. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you that many of you are going to receive the accolades and rewards in eternity, and 99% of the pastors are going to be peons. You'll be teaching them in eternity. Because they never taught and did their jobs as unto the Lord. They were hirelings. They had fallen into the error of Balaam. And you see, that one thing I have the right to do, and that's criticize other pastors, because they're not doing their job. And that's pitiful. And that's why we have a bunch of sloppy Christians running around having no idea what the Christian life is all about. Doing their own thing. Well, I'm not going to let you do that. If you come here, you're going to find out exactly what the Word of God teaches. And it's not going to be my opinion, even though I have a lot of opinions. I found over the years that people really don't care what your opinion is, unless it is documented with Scripture. And then it's no longer your opinion, it's simply a reflection of the opinion of the Word. So I may impress you from time to time, but don't be too impressed. Be impressed with what the Word of God says. Now then, he says, repent. Again, we have the call of the individuals to go back to what they had. Later on, we're going to see that that isn't even asked. There's no request with that regard. It's just go on with what you have, whatever you have left. We're living in that period of time. Apostasy is all over. All over. Some of you probably seen it within your own friends. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to say, oh, I'm just going to go with the flow. That's the 90s idea now. That total and absolute compromise of just going with the masses. We had a deacon in our church in New York who thought that the way the Lord revealed himself was through numbers. In other words, if you had a vote in a congregation and you had a majority vote, that had to be the Spirit of God. And so I asked him one time, I said, well, now suppose the majority are all out of fellowship. And he didn't even know what I was talking about. He looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. Repent. Change your mental attitude. Turn, as it were, in your thinking. Remember that the word repent is not an overt change in one's life. It's a mental attitude change. And you see, the beauty of that is once you change your mental attitude with regard to something, the normal reaction of that is going to be a change in behavior. But what you hear today on a lot of people's part is change your behavior. God is not interested in behavioral changes. God is interested in mental attitude changes, and that will automatically change your behavior. You see, this whole behavioral change has to do with environment. And we are so bombarded with environmental nonsense. You know, so-and-so is so-and-so because of his environment. And I love it when one person comes out of that environment and succeeds and goes all the way to the top in his or her field, because that takes that whole philosophy and throws it right out the window. And I don't care what environment, you can take the most base environment in the United States. You can talk about Pittsville, USA. Not Pittsburgh, but Pittsville. And say, let's go to the dirge of the ghettos. And somebody has pulled himself out, gone on and succeeded, gotten a college education, and became the top in his field. And that throws that whole philosophy out the window. Why? Well, it's rather simple. If one can do it, that's right. It's the same thing that encourages me with regard to the teaching of the Word of God. I don't look for numbers and success in numbers. All I know is if I can get one person to maturity or one person to spiritual adulthood, that means all the rest could have under equal opportunity and equal advantage. And so you see, I've already seen that, and so I'm very encouraged. So I'm not discouraged by those of you who are not growing. Humanistically speaking, that's a different thing altogether. But from the standpoint of, I don't measure the success of my ministry based on the losers. But I'm glad I have winners. That's right. What an encouragement. Remember what Paul said about the winners? Here's what he said. You are my crown and my glory. I can't say that about every person. Repent or else. And the Lord actually uses a phrase like that. Repent or else. Now, you may not have that in your Bible, but that's in mine, and so I like it. Or else. And somebody would say, or else what? Well, that's the here's the answer. I will come to you quickly. I'll fight against them with a sword of my mouth. Against whom? Against the losers. Against those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Fight against those. These are believers we're talking about. By the way, get one thing straight. God doesn't fight with unbelievers. Why? You say, why? Because they're going to end up in the lake of fire. So who does he try to call to repentance? Who does he attempt? As Bob read this evening, to whom are those verses written? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. KJV. That's King James. I wouldn't even attempt to quote it in the New American Standard. I was following along when Bob was reading. I said, that's terrible. It's lost its thunder. Notice, by the renewing of your mind. That's what he's telling them to do. Renew your minds. Change your thinking. Or else. So I'm here to give you a warning from him. Through me, to you, repent, or else. Or else what? Well, you'll fight him. We're supposed to love him, not fight him. We're supposed to be in fellowship with him, not fight him. James uses a beautiful analogy to that extent, by the way. He says, by the way, you want to fight against the Lord? Let me see your armies. Bring all your implements of war on the battlefield of the Christian life and watch how the Lord is just going to knock each one down. You can't win. It's a no-win situation. And yet, what does arrogance say? I can do it. It's almost as bad as that Dream Team 2 this afternoon. I felt so sorry for the Russians. I really did. I was glad they were getting beat by a terrible amount. At one point, they were down by 50 points. You know, they beat them 137 to 90. And these guys were playing. I don't mean playing basketball. They were playing games. You know, when you're 50 points ahead, and they're the Russians, you know, with this, just as, you know, the Americans, you know. But that's incomparable. When you fight against the Lord, you know what the score is? You lose, all right, but the score is 1,000 to none. You get zero. You don't even get a point.
like the Cardinals yesterday.
I'm so glad we can use analogies of sports events. Paul did. I've told you how easy it is to be last. Anybody can be last.
Listen, Maurice Enzer could be last in a race. Maurice could say, I went to the Olympics. Of course, I came in last.
Anybody can come in last. And that's exactly what happens to the losers.
There's no degrees, incidentally. You either win or you lose. You want to lose? Anybody here want to lose? Let me see your hand. I want to see you. No? My.
I want to ask if you want to win, because then I'll write your name down. And then when you lose, I'll say, what's this?
Notice in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We all have ears, don't we? Well, normally, we all have ears. Why is he using an expression like this? He that has ears, let him hear. Here's what it's saying. He that has ears to hear, who's in tune with. See, not all believers hear the Spirit.
Somebody even told me that a while back when I was teaching on the fact that when a particular person in the New Testament had been communicated to by the Lord, the others around him heard thunder. They didn't hear any words. See, they didn't have ears to hear. Only he had the ears to hear. And so this fella came to me and he says, I got to admit, when I first came here to Westside, all I heard day after day and night after night was thunder. He says, now I'm beginning to understand. At this point, by the way, I should tell you, he's really understanding. No more thunder. Unless it's thundering outside. Now, there may be thunder in my voice, but it's not the same. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying, literally, to the churches. To him who nikos. See? The one who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, let's just change that. To the winners. That's an overcomer. To the winners, I will give. There are two things that are mentioned here. One is hidden manna. Second, I will give him a stone. Actually, it should be pebble, with a new name written on it. Now let's take up the first one in the order in which it appears. The hidden manna, you notice something about hidden? What is hidden? Could we say in all honesty that hidden is invisible? That which is hidden is invisible. Why? It cannot be seen. Why? Because it's hidden. Does that sound familiar? The invisible spiritual assets? Oh. Hidden manna. What was manna to the Jews of the Exodus? Physical food. What are our invisible spiritual assets to the believer of the church age? Spiritual food. Well, we have that part done. What do? They receive the full effects of that which God placed in store, in escrow, for every believer in the church age. In eternity past, God set aside escrow blessings, hidden. Now you say, well, they're still hidden to me. And I'm here to tell you that about 80% of you will remain hidden throughout your entire life. And I'm being kind by saying 20%.
There are those in categorical ministries that believe only 1% will ever realize their escrow blessings that have been hidden since eternity past. God set them aside for each one of us, but will not give us those blessings in escrow until we have reached the capacity to receive them. We have got to come to age. Exactly the same as one who physically puts in escrow millions for a child. This also reminds me, by the way, and I'll talk about that somewhat next Sunday, having to do with servants in the ancient world and in the early church, those that were hired by others as schoolmasters, as in the book of Galatians. Even though a child was of royal status, he was without portfolio until he reached a certain age, a certain capacity. And then he was given his full status of whoever he was within that community. When we started off in the Christian life, we started off with no portfolio, even though some of us may think we have something. Quickly, the next part, and I'm only going to allude to this evening because I want it to set in your mind for at least a week. But I think you've gotten the idea, at least on hidden manna. Now, what's the second? And I will give him a white stone. Not just a stone, but a white stone. Later, we see that certain individuals wear white apparel. We also see that connected with that are individuals that rule with Christ. These are all rewards for winners. What is the white stone? Well, in the ancient world, they used to make decisions with regard to the choices of certain people for certain offices based on the passing out of colored stones. And the one that got the white stone was the winner. So we know we're talking about winner's ground. Now, something else it says here, and it says he's given a white pebble, and on that pebble is written a new name. But I want you to notice something else, which no one knows except him who receives it. What else is invisible here? The name. Why? What was he on earth? I need some help. He utilized his invisible escrow blessings because he became an invisible hero. See, there it is. Now, the word name. The Greek word is onoma. I will spell it for you. O-N-O-M-A. Very simple. The word onoma is not difficult to understand because in its primary use, it simply means name. But it means far more than that in the Greek language. So simply put, it refers to a proper name. For instance, Phil, that's his name. Full name, Philip G. whatever, Gabriel. Oh no, G is his last, Gabriel. Philip Gabriel, all right? You have names too. Timotheus, Aloysius, Cahoon. We call him Timo Cahoon. It's Timothy, isn't it? Which is from the Greek Timotheos. He who honors God. Remember that. That's what your parents intended. I name my kid Titus, too. All right, proper names. Secondly, the name is used for everything which a name covers. For instance, thoughts, feelings. Haven't you ever looked at somebody and they're acting a certain way and you look at them and you say, well, what do you call that?
And they give it a name. This is called idiocy. So we have names for things as well, do we not? Here's another one. Authority, interests, pleasures, deeds, the reckoning of one person by name, but here's the one, the rank or title of an individual. I suggest to you, and I have a lot of people that will back me on this who understand the principle of this passage, that what is given here is a new title, a new rank, a rank that is equal to their winning status. Not only a crown, but the rank that goes with it. And why is it that they only know what it is? Because they were invisible heroes, and it won't be manifested, you see, until that day. This is promised. This is yet future. So on that little white pebble, there's going to be a rank. And I hope I don't see zeros on yours, because you won't even get one. Because only the winners get the white pebble. Only the winners are going to have that title throughout all of eternity. What a prize. And it's always related to the rank of authority. Well, does that wet the proverbial whistle for our study next week? We'll get into it in detail. And we'll see how beautifully this is interwoven with other churches that are spoken of later. We have that, by the way, mentioned in the Sardis church. Because the name is mentioned again. Just turn to it a minute. Just turn to it a minute. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 5. And he who overcomes, again, we're talking about who? The winner. The overcomer shall be clothed in white garments. Now, here's the part that bothers a lot of people. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What about the loser? Are their names blotted out? That can't be. So it must mean something else. Of course it does. I set you up. It means rank or title. Now let's read it that way. And he who overcomes will be dressed in white clothing, and I will not blot out his title from the book of life. But I will confess his title before my Father and before his angels. Oh, that means that we are actually going to have our Lord introduce us by rank one day. Or you'll be an observer. Sad, isn't it? When every believer had the same opportunity to receive that rank, that title. This is getting better, and it'll get even better. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father. The more we study thy word, the more magnificent it becomes. The more is unfolded and unveiled in our study of it. Thank you for your wonderful plan that you would even think to include us, insignificant human beings, into that divine plan, and then the rewards of eternity based on our faithfulness to your plan.
Dismiss us as we're challenged by these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.